Father, for this opportunity. May the time we spend as we open the Word be that which your Spirit uses to teach us your Word and fill in some more of those little gaps that exist in our understanding of where we are, who we are, and what we have. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. This is the second half plus of last Sunday's message. I knew that we were going to have difficulties because of everything that ties into the first Sunday of the month. And when I came into the pulpit, I wasn't sure. I was going to let you preach the message so I would know whether I needed to hurry or whether I could hurry or not. And sometimes it's not bad to just take the time to go into a little bit more. And you say, well, you dumped a lot anyway. I know. I did. Because there was a lot of material in that little bit we went through last week. And so I have to make this Roman 2. It's not the same outline is in Roman 1, Roman 2. But the last Roman numerals can go down through the passage. So if you have last Sunday's outline, the last two segments are duplicated in here, and then I added a little bit more so we could work our way down in this context. When we talk about these clay pots that we looked at in verse 7, we learned that we were in fragile, weak, ugly, uncracked pots. They can be cracked pots. I was harassed this week about that, so I think I better say something about it.
So I did.
In that matter. But this idea of clay pots. Clay was made of... these pots were made out of some kind of clay, often mixed with some kinds of sand. In fact, it's interesting, some pots in the Middle East often had, went to pass the EPA because they were mixed with a little stuff called bituminum, which is crude oil. And in some parts of the Middle East, that was, they were in sandy soil, and they'd make a pretty good... In fact, it's interesting, in the area of Iraq, in Babylon, in Babylon, they would make objects with mortar with bituminum. I always think it's interesting when I teach Daniel, because when we get to the fiery furnace, I always wonder what happened or how it worked. If they did happen to use that kind of a combination when they stoked that thing. Because if they had crude oil and it was the binder in the matter of putting the mortar in those bricks, it could have been a rather interesting thing when the king had them really stoke it in that matter. But that's my imagination as I go wondering things that are not possible. It's not easy to know. It's interesting, you do see walls in certain areas of the Middle East that do have the mortar made of some of that in this matter. The clay pots. These are the kind of clay pots that kids make when they are, the kids in school. I smiled last night. I walked into Pat's old study, which is my adjunct study and other junk room. I decided this morning I really am not a hoarder. I just saw the front page of the Oregonian, and some gal was in a fire, and she had three houses worth of stuff, or four houses jammed in one house and in a bin outside, and it caught fire. And the firemen, I guess, have had to face those kinds of things before. And she came out on fire. When whatever happened, and they find here's a hoarder. Nobody had any idea how bad it was. They said in this the bin, when the guy helped her put some things in it, it looked like the treasure trove of Indiana Jones. So it was interesting. But I walked into this study and I saw a clay pot. And I wander in oblivious to anything except getting what I need to get off the printer or what I need out of there. And I do spend a lot of time going back and forth because that's the active printer in my house. I get more exercise running bulletins that way. You know, it's funny, I can run the bulletins and have four of them that don't work. You know, they'll just grab all the sheets and try to run through all at once. That means I have to walk back down and start all over with the four. Then, of course, then there's two that don't work. And I just go back and forth and back and forth sometimes. I tell you, that's where my sanctification is tested. But I looked at this container, and it had pencils in it that Pat had kept there. And see, I smell like a hoarder now. It's been a long time. But I looked at it, and it was something that I think it was Justine had done and given to her grandmother. And it was one of those clay pots. And she had, you could see, it was, she had rolled these things up and stacked them and squished them. And what held it together was not only the drying of that clay, but somebody evidently had the kids put lacquer or, well, they wouldn't use lacquer, that would be not politically correct. What kind of a clear substance can you put on there that doesn't have a hazardous problem with it? But anyway, I saw that and I thought, hey, I'm talking about clay pots. And this is that kind of thing. Now, Justine is a little arty, and so even as she was young, there was little color strips of clay in it, which made it look nice. And of course, Grandma thought it was great because it was right where she would have seen it. I don't, you know, like I said, I don't see those things real often. But we are clay pots. We're not very well decorated. We try sometimes. We have a lot of cosmetics for clay pots. But you know, the cosmetics, you can put all the cosmetics on and you still don't show the life of Christ because you put the cosmetics on. And there are a lot of Christians that think they can dress up the pot to look like a Christian and make it look that way. And my generation and your generations, most of you probably have, can identify certain groups of people by the way they dress. It used to be that if you were Pentecostal when I grew up, you had, what did they call it, the honeycomb or beehive or, I don't know, hairdo on those gals. And they would go in, they'd have to duck, and they were only 5 foot tall. And it was, I mean, it was, and you could tell. If you went into a restaurant after church on Sunday, and you'd see these people like this, and there was a decorated pot. And there was, a plus. Well, some of you know what I'm talking about in that matter, and I always thought, I wish they knew a little bit of the Christian life without having to do the frou-frou and do that. And it's just interesting. We are sometimes impediments to manifesting our eternal life. In other words, a distraction. And so we need to be aware of that. Now, that's verse 7, where we worked a little bit last time. But you know, it's interesting that God says that He permits things to happen in the life of a saint. And we get beat up. You know, we looked at four participles that said, and let's just, it's not in Romans, but let's look at those four participles real quick. And what I did in the synopsis, if you happen to look at the sermon synopsis I send out, in the synopsis I put a list of about 6 or 8 different translations just to see how these were translated in this. And so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read the King James. It says, troubled on every side, yet not distressed, verse 8. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Knocked down, cast down, but not destroyed. And so you have these four in the beginning, and then you have the but not. Not totally obliterated. And that's what we looked at and took the time to go through those words. And why did God do that? Why does He let us go through this stuff? It says in verse 7 that the power may be out of God, not out of us. That it might show God's power. We get beat up in some ways. We go through a lot of these things in life so God can use that as a lever to get us out of the way. so that he can do something. Their power might be evident as his, not ours. And that's, you know, he knows human nature, and he knows that that's necessary. And so that's where we left off after 9. He says, carrying around. It says in the AV, always bearing about by the body. And I think it should be by instead of in. Carrying about. It means to carry a load around with you. It's peri, means around. So carrying about, and we'll be looking at that as we come into this further, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. We learn to get out of the way when we understand how we relate to him in the matter of his death and how we can live in the realm of his death as well as his resurrection. And I wish that there was a balance that people would have in their thinking. You are dead in Christ, but you are alive in Christ with resurrection life. He's not talking about resurrection life in here, though there is something that would give you a hint that he has it in the background as we look down this context when we relate to it. And so we're carrying around something so that the life of Jesus Christ may be manifested by someone else. When you know that you can't do it, then you know that he can do it. And the life of Jesus can be lived out. And I want to, we'll be emphasizing that as we move along. And the grace of God can be manifested, it's increased. You can see by those difficulties that we share that the grace of God is made manifest by the Spirit of God as we suffer some of these things. And the grace of God, and we read it, I always think this word redound. Redound is a great word. It's not, it's archaic. It's 1600s. And it's it's close in sound to abound, which is what our contemporary English translation would be. And so you heard me read that in the scripture. And as a result, then people can be thankful. Paul anticipated that among the carnal Corinthians, that they'd get shaped up and enough of them would become spiritual so that it would affect other people. When you live in a city like Corinth, you should, if you were living like you should, you would be influencing a lot of people that came through your community. And it wasn't just unbelievers that came through, but there were believers who would come through as more people got saved throughout the Roman Empire. If you realize, when you understand some key things about at least 4 key churches that are described, or groups of believers that are described in the New Testament, they were in areas where they were commercial places where there was a lot of traffic of people moving from one part of the world to the other. What were those 4? Obviously Rome. And so those Romans. Corinth was another major traffic area. The other was Thessaloniki. Or Saloniki, if you want the modern pronunciation. Thessalonica was the other. And then the 4th one was Ephesus. Got it. It was Ephesus. And those were major areas to which people would come through because there were things that drew them there, either commerce. Now in Ephesus there was some commerce, but there was also that great temple to Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. And that was on the edge of being a wonder of the ancient world. And so they had people that came through for religious reasons, and they had people that came through for commercial reasons, and the regular tourist traffic, if they had it then. There are probably more tourists there today than there were back in that day. Maybe people altogether that came through there. And so we understand that. And I like that last verse. He said our attention should be not on the things that we see, but on the are limited to time, but something that's eternal. This thing of eternity and our relationship to him. To him, how do you like that? Eternal life. Our relationship to Jesus Christ is that touch with eternity. And we don't see. We live without through the eyes of faith. And Paul cites, and really a funny citation, in this context. I believe, and therefore I speak, because he quotes out of the Psalms when he says that. And he just quotes two verbs and hardly anything out of that psalm. But he does attribute it to Scripture. Now, as we tie this segment out, we come into, there's one word that occurs twice in the end of this. In verse 15, it says, abound to the glory of God. So you have glory there, and you have the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory in 17. So we'll be touching a little bit on the glory of God. It's a theme. I put it in your notes in case you were interested. I would like to retrieve things and reteach and go back through, because we've had so much fun in the past dealing with this concept of glory. The indwelling of Christ, there's a tremendous focus on glory, and it's pivots right around these 21 verses that are in 2 Corinthians. And interesting subject, but we're not there. We have other things we're led to do. Now, in 4, 10, and 11, we have read the word might be made manifest twice. One in each verse. This is not the last. We have one more message that we intend to share on this subject, and this subject is going to be in chapter 5. And it's interesting, the word manifest is found in 10 and 11 in chapter 5 as well. One involves a manifestation at the Bema seat, but then in the next verse 11, it talks about being made manifested related to here and now. And so we'll be looking at that, and we will have a moment to look at some concepts of conscience next week in this matter. But here he says, always bearing about by the body the dying of Christ, of the Lord Jesus. I mean, it's so interesting what the titles are in here. He says Lord Jesus. He doesn't use Lord Jesus Christ. Christ doesn't occur in here. That's my title of preference for some reason. When I refer to him as Christ, and that's just because of the time I spend in places where that dominates. And so Paul uses Lord Jesus. Jesus, who is the Master. It's that link to deity. With that, that tells us why he uses Jesus in this very verse. And he says, we're carrying about the dying. And I think this gives us a hint of not only physical pressure that leads to death, but it involves his death in relationship to our position. We have within us that relationship to him that is positional. And so I think there's kind of a double, I'm reading context, and that's what I'm seeing as I see this idea of caring about dying. I can see the physical pressures of the previous two verses. And I understand what Paul was going through. 2 Corinthians tells us a great deal about Paul and the suffering that he went through prior to writing this letter. And that's very, very important. And so he says, bearing by the body, by this physical pot, the life of the dying of Jesus, that the life also of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also might be made manifest by our body. This idea of letting the life of Jesus, now we had Lord Jesus, which links his deity with his humanity. Lord doesn't always refer to deity. It's Son and Word that do. But Lord does make that link through his person. I'm being trying to be careful Christologically here. His person. And so the person who had that physical body that was known as Jesus Christ has that link that no other human being has, and that is that he has a divine person linked to a human nature. And I think that's what he's saying here. This is talking about the emphasis of his human nature, and it says here of this life that he has. Now, what do I think he's saying? I believe he's saying that the manifestation of eternal life at the right hand of the Father in that human nature is similar to the kind of life that we have within us. Okay? Let me say that again in a different way. That is, I believe that what is happening in that physical human body, the first one in heaven, that physical human body, there is a manifestation of deity that is in that body because there's a link to his person. And that's the quality that is in us. It's not, we don't become God. Eternal life is eternal. He has eternal life in a physical body just like we do. Is that making any sense? I hope so. Because there's a person involved that's eternal. But there is a beginning to that body. And we will think in those terms undoubtedly at this season of the year. And so that link is that he still has eternal life, but it's because of his person that is linked to him who has a divine nature on it. So it started somewhere. And so we have that double whammy that we have. You know, we all have navels to say we were born. But then when we say we have eternal life, we have the indwelling of God the Son who is eternal life. And that means that we have legitimate, real, eternal life with life infinity, in infinity past and infinity future. Even though we have something that says we started somewhere, we also have everlasting life. That is, that tells us when we were born, whether we want to tie it to conception or whether we want to make it birth. I think it's conception, but at that moment, from that time on into the future, we have everlasting life. But everybody has the everlasting life. And you've heard it from this pulpit often. It's everlasting. It just depends on where you're going to spend it. You know, and so an unbeliever has everlasting life. I wish I didn't have to teach it that way. I just wish the Bible didn't teach it that way. I pet dogs. You know, I'm concerned about others, and yet they're unbelievers. And it's pretty sad, and you and I all have those people that we have known, we've cared for, we've loved, that did not know the Lord, and we know that their everlasting life is not going to be a happy everlasting life. And so that's always a concern, but this is where we are. But this body of ours, this is a manifestation. They should be able to see it in this old clay pot. And I keep picking clay pot up down through here because that's that idea in this matter. And it can be seen. And I think by the body as it is, it should manifest these very things. And so this idea we carry about, and I put it in your notes, continually caring about, it's a present active participle, back to the power may be of God, the dying of Christ, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest. The accountability that you have for sitting here is not exactly easy to handle, is it? When you realize that God expects us to let the Holy Spirit manifest eternal life through us. That's not normal, is it? Human beings don't like that idea. And you know, sometimes it takes a long, long time for a saint to be ready to let God do what he wants to do. In fact, I'm afraid there are some that live through their lives and they resist the work of the Spirit in their life. And what happens? They don't have eternal life manifested, though it's in them. People never see it because they've controlled their lives to the extent that they are ignoring what God wants. Being a Christian is really an awesome thing. If we attach ourselves to what God teaches and what God has provided, it's just amazing. I mean, the longer we walk with the Lord and the longer we understand his word and let things happen, the better it is to have our heads where it needs to be. I mean, our heads will be in heaven. And we understand. Again, we'll be thinking on things, this is the last verse, on things eternal rather than temporal. And that takes a long time. Now again, don't forget these are Corinthians. You got a bunch of carnal believers here, and Paul's putting a fire under them to try to get them to live out eternal life. And that's the focus. And he does that while he's defending his own apostleship. And so this life that belongs to Jesus today is a life that belongs to you and me today. And it can be manifested, but we can't do it. We don't have adequate power. Any kind of hookup we have with power that is of our own making isn't going to make it. The batteries are run out. The connection isn't good when we try to make our own power to produce this. But when it's God's inherent power, that is, His power as is part of His character, and the attribute of power, when that works, then it happens. And in this case, Christianity is very important to spectator sport. It's fun to watch him work. But it just, see, I use the word fun. I don't think anybody here has trouble with me using the word fun. We had people at one time that didn't like me to use the word fun. And I think the Christian life is fun. It's just plain awesome. Yeah, it seems a little frivolous to say fun, but it is. When you watch God do things, it's just amazing. I mean, amazing may not be a big enough word for it. You see it and you say, wow, how can you do that through me? How can this happen? And then it's impossible outside of God's work. When we understand it. And when we see that happening, you stop and you think, and it doesn't have to be anything big and spectacular. In God's eyes, everything is spectacular when He does it. And that's the best part of it, when we understand this. And so, this thing of being manifested, let God make it clear, make it seen, make it obvious. I don't want to use the word reveal, but I know some lexicons reveal it in us. But it means to make manifest, or be clear, be obvious. And so that's what we are anticipating, as the Holy Spirit is the active power that accomplishes it. And we just need to get out of the way. And again, be reminded, and I think you're going to get tired of hearing this, and I hope not. The way you get out of the way is get your head up where it belongs. You remove yourself to the right hand. Think of what you have in Christ at the right hand of the Father. When you start thinking about those things, that's a great place. It's better than being in the candy shop. Because there's so much to think about. And you say, oh, you just have those grocery lists. No, they may be grocery lists, but I'll tell you, the products are great. When you start thinking about it, you know, I died with Christ. And you just start going. Your mind can do that. The more you know about Scripture, the more you understand your position, the better it gets. And so we can enjoy it. Now, the next verse carries this on, and he uses a word in here that he did in the first, and that is the word always. For we which live are always delivered unto death because of Jesus. When you got saved, you ended up involved with something that Christ said to his children when he said the world will hate you. There can be pressure. But you're so nice, I know. But it still says the world will hate you. It hated me before it hated you. Because if you live out the life of Christ, then the world's not going to like that because you're weird. And I like to hear the stories of people who go back after they've been saved and relate to people, and they see that radical change has taken place in their life. Something is different. And they don't know what happened. You can tell them, well, I met Jesus Christ. I believed the gospel and I was saved. And I know what salvation is because God saved me. And they think you're really a Looney Tunes, ain't you? Because, I mean, you say that, but they see a change. They don't know whether they want to trust you because you don't drink the same booze they drink. that you don't drink booze at all, probably. You know, they look at that. And they say, your life is so different. Don't you remember this party we had, and we all got drunk, and we had this big fight at 2:30 in the morning? You know, wonderful memories, you know.
So much fun.
Yeah, especially for an Oregon State player. He had three of them that were arrested the other night. What are they going to do when they play this ball game on this? At a 2:30 brawl in a bar, in that matter. But you look in there, people, your old buddies. It's interesting. And you know what's interesting as a believer? You may have been saved and hung out with some of these people living a carnal life, and then they see a change when you suddenly got recognize your responsibility to let God do it, and then all of a sudden you're totally different. It's, oh, you were a Christian. What happened to you? What happened to me? I finally took advantage of what God provided for me instead of trying to make it go myself. Then they won't understand you for sure. In that matter. But this is true. Okay, so he says, but we which live are always delivered to death because of Jesus. And this potential for death is always with us at any time. And Paul saw. And we won't go take and hustle down this context and look at all that Paul went through. And he could have died. He'd been imprisoned. He'd been ambushed by bandidos. He had all of these things happen. I mean, if we didn't have... Now I've got to find that chapter where you have the list of all the things that went on with Paul. I haven't gone through that for a bit. It's in this... Well, I better not try because I'm taking too long to do that. But anyway, there's a list of things that went on. I mean, he was shipwrecked. He was beaten. I mean, all these, he gives you this grocery list and you say, wow. And I remember the day we were preaching here on Romans 12. In Romans 12, I handed out that list. And it was when I was working with the kids doing that. I haven't done that for a while. But the younger kids, I always like to do that when I can give them questions and then they can be a part of the service. And that's not Sunday school. That's deep stuff, some of it. And I gave that list. And I said, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And said, it's easier to die for Christ than to live for him sometimes. And then I went and said, this is what had happened to Paul before he wrote Romans 12. And we don't know what happened after that. And he said, what in the world? Did he understand what he was talking about? Of course he did. And he understood it well, and it puts us in a spot. And I know there are still some young people that were in those services that don't want to talk to me because they know that I'll ask them, because we've talked personally, and I'll say, have you done it yet? Oh, they don't want me to say that. And I love it when somebody says, yeah, I finally did. I cracked. I finally did. I presented my body a living sacrifice. And you think about it. And here it says that the life of Jesus might be manifested. You know, if your carnal is not going to happen, he's there. But he's like an caged animal. Because you won't let him be manifested because you keep messing with it. And you keep preventing him from being seen. You prevent the Holy Spirit from producing the mechanism so that he can be seen as eternal life. And you say, well, I don't work at that. Well, stop and think about it. Sometimes people have stopped. I mean, they just, but they work at it almost. I don't want to, you know, there's some things I don't want to do. I don't want to do anything for God because he might have me become a missionary. And I still have my story of a young man who is one of them that doesn't want to see me because he knows I might ask him. And I haven't seen him for many years. But he's afraid I might ask him, have you done it yet? And what he told me in a time, he said, no, I don't want to go to Mexico. I don't want to be a missionary to Mexico. And I thought, what in the world brought that on? Had God done something in his life to say, "You, I want you to do this"? But it was so funny. I've never had anybody so blunt with me say, I don't want to be a missionary to Mexico. And I thought, what in the world happened? And I wasn't going to probe any further. But it was interesting because, you know, there are things you... That was one of the lists. Well, I don't want to do that, so God might do that to me. And you'd be surprised. I used to say, I never want to go to Oregon. And that was, you know, I'm a native born Californian. I always had my loyalties there. I didn't even spend much of my life. I thought, oh, never Oregon. And Eastern Washington, the last place in the world that I'd want to be. Then I spent my high school years, or my third grade through high school in Eastern Washington, eating dust and breathing sagebrush pollen and all of that kind of thing. At that time, I said, let's go to California. No, God led me to California. I thought, well, that's great. That's what I want to be. Then he put me in the Bay Area, you know, Baghdad by the Bay. And went down there and was going to school in San Francisco during the Haight-Ashbury days. And so it was rather interesting. But you know, it's interesting when we understand that this flesh we have is dying. And we don't know when it's there. I joke often because I read obits. And I joke about the reason I read them is that I'm going to make sure my name's not there. I mean, I look at them. The funny part is I learn a lot there. And I'm not very, I mean, I've been in this area a long time, but as far as knowing a lot of people here, I wouldn't see obits of people that I know. Once in a while I'll find them, which is really interesting, of people I know of. But you know, when I read them, you know, it makes no difference whether they're young or old, or wealthy or poor, whether they have a quarter of a page in the Oregonian for their obituary. I don't know what it costs to put that big an obituary in, but it's a lot of money. Somebody had the money to put it in. There was one in there this morning. It was like reading I would imagine about three or four types pages in that case. And it was interesting in that. And then you get some and you say, no, I'd like to know more about this person. This person was born in this place and somewhere near in the time. You wonder if it's somebody you may have crossed paths with in this matter. But you know, our dying flesh, it's dying. And we need to understand that. So, we can find the life of Jesus manifested in this dying flesh. The same kind of life that he has at the right hand. In his physical body. That can happen here. You don't have to wait to heaven to get to heaven to let it happen. And too many people think they have reservation in heaven for that to happen. And forget it down here. And, you know, my challenge is, why don't we enjoy it down here? Get a jump on things. As if then it's going to be any inequality when we get there. but that we have that opportunity. And it sure makes the things of Earth look differently, doesn't it? When you look at it. We look at Earth, we could be going crazy. Looking at the news and looking at everything that's going on. You know, who was it? The guy that was there that disappeared. Now, I don't know whether Courtney came in and said there was an earthquake in Japan on Friday. And it was a 7.6. And, you know, the thoughts all of a sudden. You know, another one, same location as the biggie. And it's, 7.6 is not exactly a whim. I mean, it's a huge earthquake. And my thoughts at that point were, I wonder if we're going to have a tsunami. Maybe it'll wash the stuff from the rest of that old one back in here so it'll clear the sea so this one can dump their stuff in it. Remember, we've been picking up stuff from that here in our Oregon coast for a while. and so we understand. But here we have this, these big events, and if our heads are not where they need to be, they can sure frustrate us. It is interesting when we understand the way this world is going. And that I'm still shaking my head at some of the things I see. Are you following things in Egypt? This is an aside. In Egypt, you know, they're having riots in front of the presidential palace. The guy that's the head of the whole thing is from the Islamic Brotherhood. You know anything about him? The leader of Egypt? I'll tell you something that's really important about him. He's a Trojan football fan. Some of you don't even know who the Trojans are. Southern California Trojans. He got his PhD from University of Southern California. He taught for 4 years at University of California, Northridge. I mean, this guy is an American trained guy who's in the Islamic Brotherhood. Does he know anything about us? He's been here, was very active, and he was good enough for them to put him in a position as a professor in one of the California State Universities. It's interesting in that. And, you know, that could be really kind of frustrating. You know, and somebody says, you know, look at Syria. You've got a guy there who's trained, not a U.S. trained. He has his degree in ophthalmology from England. And you think of these situations. That could be frustrating when we get and think about it. Now, let's get back to Scripture and finish with Scripture. Knowing that he which raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will raise us up also by Jesus. Ooh, that sounds like 1 Thessalonians 4, doesn't it? When we die, if we died and all of these things happen and we die, we will be raised by Jesus. Do we need to go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and be reminded? Let's do it. Where you can see. And I can't help but come there often. And it says, for since we believe that Jesus died, and verse 14, 4:14, and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Here Jesus is called God, by the way. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout. You see, he's the active agent in this, with the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be raptured together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. So you see, he's going to be the one that's going to guarantee our resurrection. You know, do you need an insurance policy? There's no insurance policy in the universe that's any better than that. When you know that God the Son is going to be the one who guarantees our resurrection. And you think in these terms. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't hit the panic button. He says that death works in us, he says. And he gives the list later in this book. That these things are all upon him. All of these things have happened to him. He said he could die at any minute. God hasn't chosen to take him. And as he walks, he has an impediment in his flesh because God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Well, that's part of what we're looking at here. These clay pots. He wants to keep us where we're willing to let God do it instead of look at ourselves or something. And so he puts this life in clay pots. And then Paul says in verse 13, so having the same spirit of faith. Now this is this concept, the faith idea. According as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. And that's a citation at a part of Psalm 116, verse 10. I believed, therefore I spoke. And it's interesting to take that little bit out, and as far as being of great theological significance, it's a simple statement that is just an amen to what Paul's about to say. And he says, therefore, we also believe, and therefore we speak. He uses a we. He's talking about himself as well as those who are with him, and I believe he includes us. By faith, we understand that we go through these things, and if we want to get down in the mouth and let Satan say, oh, be disappointed, be discouraged, doubt your salvation, doubt that there is a God, instead of letting that happen, we understand it objectively by faith, that God promised it, and I believe it, and remember, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Is a line that I learned as a child, because it is so important in that matter. Knowing that he which raised up Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus, and will present us with you. I like that word, present. Sounds like a familiar word, doesn't it? Because it is the word that's used in Romans 12:1. And he says, we'll be presented together. That's going to be it. That's going to be fun. You know, we wait for the rapture, and we think so. We're so rapture-oriented, and it's good. At least I am. I hope you are. I just can hardly wait. I mean, is it going to happen today? Is it going to happen before I hear the pillow call me tonight? I just can hardly wait for it to happen, and I tend to run. Sometimes my blocks are bigger, sometimes they're narrower on it. But when I think I can hardly wait for the Lord to come back, because I want to meet him. But you realize there's another part of the rapture that I look forward to, but I don't look forward to it as much as I probably should. I'm looking forward to the time that I meet Christ, and then I'm presented. We are presented to the Father as the bride of the Son. And all of a sudden we'll be involved with the Father in a way we never ever thought possible. And we'll be taken to the third heaven. And when we arrive, we'll have gone through the Bema, and all of those works will be burnt and gone. And those which are rewardable will be have been rewarded. And we'll come into the presence of the Father and be presented as a bride. Spotless, perfect. And meet the Father. That's another thing to look forward to. And you know, that could take place in less than an hour. Because the way time works, we could go be caught up, meet the Lord, go through the Bema and have our works taken care of, and to have rewards given and be presented to the Father. And say, well, with all of these Christians, it's going to take forever. Yes, in time and in time now, but not in God's time. He can run everything through and like that, and it'll be over. And we'll be presented to the Father, no longer bounded by time. And see him face to face. And meet the Father as well. And, you know, I'm glad I'm going to have a new body because mine wouldn't take the overload. You know, I understand that. To see the Father. And to be there. And to share that. And sometimes we forget that 7 years later we're going to make another trip back. And that trip back will be as glorified saints in the company of Jesus Christ. And to be here, not with the natures that we have as he comes to judge this world at the end of the trib. And that is something. How many people look forward to the second coming and coming with him? And realize his coming and his second coming is called the coming in glory. The coming in glory. And to participate with him in his glory. That's just amazing. When you start thinking, and these are just little details. No, they're not little details. They're big. But there are a lot more details than this. Okay. And so when he comes, we're going to be presented to the Father. Christ is going to take us to the Father's house and present us as his bride. Just the church. And so this is something to look forward to. And a prophecy can be that which does affect the way we think. Your rapture thinking should affect everything that you do. I mean, the plans that you make in your life and the goals that you have in your life should be moderated by the anticipation of the coming of the Lord, because that's more important than any plan that you and I have. And when that happens, he overrides. And that's important. Now in verse 15 it says, for all things are because of you. He says, I'm doing these, this suffering I go through, this tribulating that happens to me, and these difficulties that come in my life. He said, I'm doing it because God has put me in this position, and I'm doing it because of you. It's for your benefit. And it's not normal for people to do it for somebody else. Not in this world. Everybody's doing it for themselves. And I kind of looked at a couple things with this senator's resignation this week. DeMent resigned to go and take another position. And, I mean, I thought when I heard that, politically, I felt kind of sad that he was gone because he has more sense than a lot of people. And he left, and I thought about it. You know, the rapture comes, it's not going to make any difference. He's not jumping ship. But it was kind of interesting to see that happen this week. And when we look at it, we have to realize that Paul says, all things are for your sake. Why? Because he wants to see things grow no matter what's going on in the Roman Empire. Doesn't make any difference what Nero's doing. Doesn't make any difference as to what any of the legions of the Roman army are doing. And during this time, there was all kinds of activity that we can read about in history during Paul's lifetime. And you know, he knew that the Jews didn't like him, but he was a Roman citizen. And he knew that because the Jews didn't like him, they were going to make accusations. And it happened. And if he hadn't gone to Jerusalem, he'd have probably gone to Rome a lot easier way. He lost 2 years of his life, his spiritual life, in Caesarea. Because he sat in jail because he insisted on going to Jerusalem to keep that feast, which happened to involve some Jewish activity that he didn't have any business being involved with. And remember, he had been warned by a servant of the Lord not to go, a prophet. And he went. So he lost 2 years of his life. What would have happened if Paul had had those 2 years? How many more books would he have written? How much time? You know, God knows. That's interesting. And so he says, all things are for your sakes, that abundant grace might abound, through the thanksgiving of many abound to the glory of God. He uses two words here to describe this thing of abundance. One simply has the idea to have more, and the one means to be expansive more. And so he said, I'm doing these that the grace might be seen and produce thanksgiving on the part of many. Now, don't forget what the word thanksgiving is. It's Eucharistia. And the word charis is right in the middle of it. That's grace. And thanksgiving is EU, good, charis, grace. And it's an expression of appreciation to God for the good grace that has come in your life, a benefit by grace. And so he says, if people see, they should be able to express thanksgiving to God for this morning I found I've been in a Thanksgiving mode. I don't know why it's been that way today. It's just so easy to say thank you so often today. In so many ways as the day's gone along. Maybe it's because I've been working in this area. But the thanks may abound more and more unto the glory of God. Thanksgiving. Because God is who he says he is. His opinion is infinite concerning himself. The word grace is doxa. It's kind of funny in the years that I've been here at Valley that I don't think there has been one time that we have sung the doxology. It's really interesting. We haven't done it. I know that I had sung it before I came in California. It was just real easy before when we get together for a potluck or somewhere to sing a song, and it was often the doxology. And we always had it. The reason why is it we don't sing it here. We don't like the ghost. We like the spirit better. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Yes, it's great. Now I just lost the words of it. I just sung it for her. All creatures here below, praise Father, Son, and Holy
Spirit.
It's interesting we haven't sung it, and we used to sing it all the time when I was growing up. And the Spirit, it's just because there's a little theological issue there. Geist means ghost. A Geist means spirit, too, on it in German. And so here you have this idea of being involved with ongoing praise, and that's a song that was one of Doxa. His opinion of himself. And so when we talk about glory, we're talking about his opinion. What better opinion as far as a physical manifestation of it was seen, was there available than that which was seen by the three disciples with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration? They got a little flash of his glory. That's all it was a flash. Put him to sleep. Comatose them. Make a verb out of it. Works better. I mean, they went out. They just had that flash of his glory. And it's kind of fun when you realize the spiritual element of it. One of the lines I put it had put at one time in the synopsis was basking in his glory. And those are always designed to make people think. I had somebody say, I wish that I'd kept a collection of all the ways you signed those off. Because there are lots of things to think about in those little bitty ways I close those. And basking in his glory. Can you think of a better place? And you can do that here and now. And just soak it up. Soak it up. And enjoy who he is. And so that's what he's anticipating, the glory of God. Now let's move on quickly to tie this down. Verse 16, it says, for which cause we faint not. We're not in a bad way. The word faint comes from kakos, which is that which is lacking in character. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. The word man is in italics in the second case here. It's renewed day by day. The outward man might perish. You can get beat up and be hurt, be left in a coma, or like Paul, left dead, and God had to resuscitate him in these cases. And the outward can really suffer. And I used to look on, which website is it? Anyway, it's the Voice of Martyrs has a website on persecution that's going on in the church today and across the world. And that was such a downer. But I would look at it just to say, look at what we don't have to go through. I mean, there are saints that are suffering. There are people dying for Christ almost every day somewhere in the world. And when you think of it, there are certain areas of Africa, and they're dying at the hands of Islamists in some of those countries. I mean, I think about some of these places because I remember praying for missionaries in some of these countries, and there were churches that were established, and saints were learning some things, and I would like to think they were growing, and my thoughts are not... You know, I don't know what to think. I really wonder. I've got this guy that's been on my mind for 45 years, probably. His name is Nurak, spelled Noah. Islamic guy that got saved in Mali Republic in Timbuktu. And when he got saved as a young man, he was persecuted severely. Then I followed his history because a good friend of mine was a missionary to Mali at the time, and I got their prayer letters all the time. And I followed this guy's history, and he's my illustration that I often use in a communication class. I pray for him. I still do when he comes to mind. I just did. because he just came to mind. And I don't know what came of him. I remember praying that he would get a Christian wife because he couldn't marry an Islamic wife, and he's in the middle of all of that. And he found a Christian lady, a girl, in Niger and married her. Then he became a pastor, and as he got into the ministry, you pray that God would meet all of his needs in this time of terrible persecution because he was considered a traitor. And he had pastored in Timbuktu. Mali and Timbuktu is under radical Islamism at this moment. And I wonder about him and if he's still alive and his wife. He's got to be an old guy now. But it's kind of interesting when we think of these things on this. And so he's here, outward. You can get beat. My friend that became a missionary to Mali, they didn't stay there for more than 15, 20 years. That sounds, I mean, that was plenty over there. The oppression that went on and the hatred that went on. I mean, the minute you got saved, if you were a young person, your whole future was gone. You couldn't go to school. You couldn't go to college. I mean, in this Islamic society. And the things that went on of the persecution of Christians in that place were what God used to get him and his wife over there. That they needed Christ so bad. And so he went. And so this thing of outward man may perish. And we don't know. I still don't know about this fellow. When I saw my former friend, my friend that was a missionary, and he's been home now for a while, I saw him a couple years ago and I asked about if he knew anything about him. I said, I've been praying for him. He looked at me like, I mean, you remember him? I said, you're the blame. It's your letters. And he said, they had been to Mali, and he said that he was still a pastor and still faithful. And this had been within the last 3 or 4 years. And I thought, you know, this is awesome. I didn't need to know that, but it was an encouragement because I did that. And we do that when we pray for people in this matter. And so outward man, but the inward man is renewed. You can survive the next day. You can survive the next day. No matter what's going on, your outward man may be in trouble. Now let's read on. For our light affliction is but for a moment. Now it doesn't really say moment. There's not a atomos or a word like that, that shortness of time. It just says the present lightness of our tribulation or affliction. It works for us or energizes for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. When this happens, there's this eternal quality that comes on. I mean, it is there. What? It's eternal life. And it's a weight of glory. When people see you under certain physical conditions and you as a believer are able, by the power of the Spirit of God, to show the life of Christ, there is glory that is manifested. And that happens. And how many times, maybe some of you I'm sure have been there, where you've gone to visit a saint who's in terrible physical shape. And this happened to me a number of times with Wayne. I go and visit him to be an encouragement and to be a pastor and to be a friend and to be a brother. And I would go and I know he was in pain. And I came away encouraged because God was doing something in his life. And you've been to that, gone to visit somebody, and you thought, well, I don't know what I'm going to say, Lord, but just help me say what you want me to when I visit a friend or somebody, you know, you'd like to go, and you go and you come and you say, wow, God has done something. He's getting glory in the life of this saint, and I can't suffer like they're suffering. I couldn't make it. No, you couldn't, but with God's help, you could be like they would be. And you come away encouraged. On it, I've wondered, and you can tell it's a little bit on my mind, and that is somebody had talked to me and said, I wanted to go and see Dave Miller. And just, you know, say a thing or two. And didn't go. And I wondered, he had sent a thing out and said, don't come see me because I've got things to do before I die. He was writing a biography and that. But anyway, the very I just can imagine that he was an encouragement to anybody that came in the pain of it all. And this is what Paul is talking about. So what's our perspective? Next verse, let's tie it out. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. You look at circumstances that you can see, it's not a good thing to see in this. For the things which are seen are temporal, are temporary. They're not there forever. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Your link with eternity is your link with the eternal Son of God and eternal life. And so this is what is manifested. When you're looking at things eternal, then you give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to manifest the life of Christ in you so others can see some of eternal life. And there are many people that won't recognize what they see. God knows that. But there are those who will. And sometimes that manifestation of eternal life will reach into human lives, and God will use that to say, okay, find out why that person's different. And they ask you why. There's something about you. And they might say, tell me. Or someone will say, are you a Christian? I am too. And they see something, and it's there. And God can use that so that you can be a witness, so people can see. But the beauty of it is God gets glory. Oh, to be instruments of the glory of God. And persistently so. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity, and we trust that as we share these moments, have shared them, that it might be an encouragement, a blessing. May your word continue to be effective. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.